the study of a subject in God's Word. The subject is very clear, very, very dear and near to my heart, and part of the great Christian walk that we should be involved in every single day of our life. Think this evening with me about Christian hospitality, what the Bible has to say concerning this, and our responsibility, our place within that realm, so that we can fulfill what God has to say and fulfill His instructions in our life. You know, it's a great thing to be the recipient of hospitality. I believe it's even greater to be the giver of hospitality. But the Bible has much to say concerning it, and I want us to notice what's going on there. Devin, thank you for reading those scriptures for us this evening. And what Devin read for us this evening from Matthew 25 and verses 34 through 40, there is no doubt a judgment scene. And no doubt here we have this judgment and the reward of those that are on the right hand. Not talking about the goats or the left hand, but talking about the right hand, the sheep. And yet contained within that scripture, there are the deeds or the actions or the works that we have under consideration. Jesus is focusing on those particular things. In fact, he says in the finality of that reading, he says, "Inasmuch as you do it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." Notice the word did or done or involved oneself in that regard. So we understand that deeds are very important. We can't live without them. We can't be a Christian without them. Remember what James said, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith." How? By my works. Now that's a living faith. That's a saving faith. And so he says there in James 2 and verse number 18 that faith and works, they're inseparable. And yet when we think about the passage here in Matthew 25, that is under consideration. Putting Christianity into action. That I am living the will and the word of my God. And yet here we see the judgment scene involves a number of things. Think about the books that will be opened on the day of judgment. We see no less than at least three, probably five that might be there on the day of judgment. But nonetheless, when you think about, no doubt, the Bible will definitely be there on the day of judgment. John 14 or John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken will judge man the last day." So the Bible will be a book of judgment. Malachi chapter 3, 16 through 18, and Exodus 32, 32 speaks of a book of remembrance that God has before His very face. Psalm 69 as well. And that no doubt is a book that is in the presence of God. Psalm 139 in verses 14 through 16 speaks of a book of members that obviously has to do with maybe our DNA, our embryonic state, maybe even our fingerprints that are recorded in God's recording or record system. Still even further, we understand that Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12 speak of the book of life. That is important that we be found in the book of life. But then also in that text, Revelation 20, in verses 11 and following, it speaks of a book, no doubt, of deeds. In verse 12 and verse 13, it speaks about those that are on that day, that are gathered on that day, will be judged out of those things which are written in the books, the deeds that individuals have done. And so there's the living faith, the showing my faith by my works. Well, no doubt the book of deeds certainly is related to the aspect of hospitality, because we would put in the category of Christian deeds the important aspect of being hospitable. It's a deed, and Christians should engage in it. Now, we understand that hospitality is not inviting people into our perfect homes. Hospitality is inviting people into our imperfect hearts. Hospitality is not equivalent to a house. Hospitality deals with our heart. And that's what I want us to notice this evening. Now we begin by defining hospitality. What does it mean, and what do we understand it to mean? First of all, hospitality is the quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. Treating strangers in a warm, generous way. In fact, the Greek word in the New Testament translated hospitality literally means love of strangers. So hospitality, no doubt, is a virtue that is both commended and commanded throughout the entirety of Scripture. If we can have the Scriptures on the screen, we'll go through a number of these. The first one I want you to notice is Hebrews 13 in verse number 2. Hebrews 13 and verse number 2. Notice here what the Hebrew writer said. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Don't neglect this, the Hebrew writer said. Now, that's in the context, of course, of let brotherly love continue. Another passage, Romans 12 and verse number 13. Now, this is the finality of a list of 13 qualities of a faithful Christian. I'm going to read you all of the 13 qualities, and notice the one that it ends with. Here Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil. Cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Still even further, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 9. Notice that Peter is very clear when he sums up this great section of Scripture there in regard to the importance of the Word of God. He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling or murmuring or complaining. Now, that tells us, be hospitable, but don't whine about it. And that's clear to me. I can understand that. Now, we've seen from Scripture the meaning and the implication that the Lord and the writers of the New Testament bring together. Now I want us to go and see how it's exemplified. We go to a section of Scripture in Luke chapter 14, and I want you to notice, first of all, verses 12 through 14. Luke 14, 12 through 14. Let me give you a little context for this Scripture here in Luke 14. Jesus warns his host. Now, this is back earlier in verses 1 and again in verse number 7. Jesus is in the home of a Pharisee, and he's having a meal. Well, now, it's in that home that he heals a man on the Sabbath day. And boy, you talking about folks get upset. And yet, right in the context of all of this, Jesus in verses 12 through 14, well, let's notice what he says here. Then he also said to them and invited him, when you have a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, nor brothers or relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you are repaid. But when you give a feast, he says, invite the poor, invite the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And there in verse number 7, earlier in that text, Jesus teaches about pride. In fact, he's not teaching about pride, he's teaching against pride. And so he's teaching against pride, but then on the alternative, he teaches for humility. Now he's just eaten in that Pharisee's home and healed a man on the Sabbath day in front of his critics. And now he tells them that when you have a meal and show hospitality, you invite those that are in need. Well, folks, the implication is this, that Jesus is saying, don't only associate with people who can advance us or give something to us. Don't just surround yourself by folks that will advantage or bring advantage to you. Now, he's warning us that it's easy for us to limit our friends to a few comfortable, easy people instead of reaching out beyond the boundaries of our current associations, that we're not a part of a clique, and that no one can penetrate that clique in which we exist. No, we're reaching out beyond that because there's other people that are serving the Lord, and we're reaching out to them. They have needs and we have needs. And he says, make sure that you reach beyond and reach out to others. But then to drive this home, I mean, just to nail the final nail in this. And I love this. Oh, I love it to death. He now tells a parable. In other words, he gives an illustration to help us in understanding. Luke 14, 15 through 24. Here, the guest at the master's banquet. Now, remember, he's still at supper. He's still at the Pharisee's house. And Jesus tells the parable now of the great feast. And in this, there are invitations, but now watch it. Be careful. Because as we have invitations, so are there I'm going to say it, okay? They're excuses as well. We never use excuses, do we? Notice what goes on here. I'm going to read it, beginning in verse number 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these sayings, he said unto him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Well, then Jesus said to him, "Certain man had a great supper and invited many and sent his servants to supper, sent them to supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused.' Still another one said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported those things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, he said to the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house be full. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Folks, here the excuses begin to explain, it would seem, why such a wonderful invitation was so vehemently rejected. Excuse, the old song, excuses, you hear them every day. The devil will supply them if, and I forget the rest, but nonetheless, you know, excuses. No doubt this answers the important question asked by so many. That is, many ask, if Christianity is so true and so good, why don't more embrace it? And the answer? Excuses. Why don't more accept the invitation? Excuses. Now that is a sad commentary, but even sad commentaries are true. Folks, no excuse is a good excuse when we're trying to excuse ourselves from the presence of the Lord. Romans 1 verse 20 says, "They are without excuse." Romans 2 verse 1 says, "Thou art inexcusable, O man." Many people make excuses today, don't they? Many people make excuses, but the great feast is for those. The great feast with Jesus is for those who answer the invitation and make no excuses. Thus, here's the thus. Hospitality is extended to the hurting, to the suffering, to the downtrodden, to the disenfranchised. And I'll raise my hand, it's extended to me because that's what I am from time to time, and that's what we all are. Because they don't make excuses. They're hungry. Hungry for fellowship. Now, quickly, let's move to point number 3, and that is, what do we learn from about hospitality from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47? Now, I want you to notice the phrase and watch it in this passage. Be careful. And you'll see a little phrase. It's a little phrase from house to house. Okay, now watch for it. Watch for it. Notice the passage that we find here in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 41, and we'll go down to verse number 47. Now, remember, of course, the context is that first Pentecost following the resurrection of our Lord. And it was on that great Pentecost that, of course, the first gospel sermon was preached by Peter and the other apostles. There was response to it. And we pick up here in verse number 41, and notice it says, "Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls." And what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking the bread and prayer. Now, what happened? Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together. And had all things in common. Sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all that no one or anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their meat with gladness and singleness or simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Folks, we learn a lot there from that great section of Scripture. One of the things that we learn is the importance of hospitality. Now, within this passage, I want you to notice three things that we learn. Number one, folks, we learn from this passage, we learn that we need fellowship in the church. We need fellowship in the church. The early church was a fellowshipping church. Fellowship is the lifeblood of a congregation. It's the heartbeat of a congregation. And if a congregation is sick, you'll see it being sick in regard to fellowship, and there is a suffering because of that. Remember, folks, hospitality is love in action. It's the flesh and muscle on the bones of love. So Luke very ably tells us about the fact that we have a need, and one of the needs that we have is the need for fellowship. Number two, the second thing that we learn is that hospitality must be aggressive, not passive. Hospitality is not something that we sit around and say, well, I'm just going to wait on it, and if it never gets to me, then, well, it's not my fault because I was waiting on it. That's not the nature or the posture of hospitality. Hospitality is aggressive. It is going out, is going toward, is moving in the direction of. The early church experienced a benevolent redistribution of assets. They were there in Jerusalem. They had remained there for an extended period of time. They had to eat and they had to have clothing and they had to have shelter. So what happened? Folks, the church solved the problem. Now, someone had a piece of land, someone had an asset, someone had a good, and what did they do? They turned loose of those things to make sure that all in the congregation, that is the church, their needs were met. They shared and enjoyed a special community of love, care, and concern. Folks, the focus of entertaining is impressing others. Now, listen to it. The focus of entertaining is when you impress people. But the focus of true hospitality is when you serve people. Well, there's a third thing that we learn here from Acts chapter 2, and that is that hospitality is influential. There in verse number 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. The praise of the early church was impressive. It was impressive enough to the point of noticing. Folks, this was an open door for evangelism and edification. Do you remember the words of Jesus? John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you that you love one another. He said, by this they shall know that you are my disciples. I've often called that passage the calling card of Christianity. Now, I reach in my pocket and I pull out these cards that I have. It says Austinville Church of Christ on it. That's my calling card. What's the calling card of a Christian? Jesus says, if you love one another, they will know that you belong to God. Hospitality is making a space for others, not so that we can exploit them or get something from them, or even so that we can cause them to appear just like us. It's showing them the same kind of grace and mercy that God has given us. Okay, quickly. We looked at points 1 through 3 on the outline. Now let's go to point number 4, and that is the practical lessons of hospitality. What do we learn from this? What do we learn from these passages? Well, there's, I believe, 3 or 4 things here that I want to mention very quickly. First of all, one thing that we learn is that hospitality is the process of welcoming people and connecting people into the life of the Lord's church. Now, there's a challenge here because we live in the American culture. And we'd be a fool to say that the American culture has no influence on us, because it does. It does. You know, most people, they have about a 22-minute attention span. That's why many say that sermons should be approximately 22 minutes. And you know why? Because a sitcom on television is the length of 22 minutes. Now, do you think that culture has had an influence on us? Yes. Here's the challenge. American culture is individualistic. So the tendency is not to bother with others, assuming that they can take care of themselves. We can't let that take over in the church. So we have a warning. To be cautious lest we drift into the sense of favoritism. Now, I draw your attention to James chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. And we'll read these passages, because here's the warning. And James, in vehement fashion, says, folks, you better watch out, church. Be cautious lest we drift into the sense of favoritism. In this text, we have favoring the rich over the poor. And here James says, listen to this. My brethren, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there come one into your assembly, a man with a gold ring and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothing, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And the answer to that is, yes. You see, their culture had influenced them to the point that they were showing a difference between people in regard to money. It's not that way in the church, is it? It shouldn't be that way in the church. But in this passage, James warns against the partiality and favoritism in the family of God. This kind of partiality has no place among Christians, does it? There's a second thing that we learn, and that is hospitality is not the responsibility of a select few. Of just a select few. It is the duty of a Christian. And that is all Christians. Now, fortunately, we have within the church, the congregational setting, and we have within the church leadership positions that are leading the Lord's church, and their duty is to lead by example. And we're thankful for elders that do this. We know in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2, one of the qualifications to be and remain an elder is to be hospitable, coupled with 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, where the example is lead by example. Thus, to see a living example of what this is to be like, we can look no further than the example our Lord has set up for us to see. Sometimes a picture is worth 1,000 words, but hospitality is not just the duty of the elders. And hospitality is not just the duty of the deacons. And hospitality is not just the duty of the men. Or the women, or the preachers, or the Bible school teachers. We're in this together. There is a community aspect and an assimilation into the fact that we understand that Scripture says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren. And in Acts 8 in verse number 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. They, the Christians. In Galatians 6 in verses 1 and 2, there, you that are spiritual, restore the fallen to faith. Now let's remember, the work of the church, of carrying out the work of the church, demands total involvement of every member and every member working together. You let there be a deficiency in one area in one person's life, and the work of the church will, not if, it will suffer. The church is a spiritual house. Described in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5, where each individual rock or block or brick is fit together in a fashion that the entirety grows. Think about the church described as an army. The army of the Lord, 2 Peter 2 verse 3. A good soldier of Jesus Christ, not a single soldier is expendable. And even in an agricultural setting where the vineyard is under consideration, that every member is a worker. Christ is the vine and we are the what? The text says there in John 15, 1 through 8, that we are the branches. So it's imperative that I recognize my part and fulfill my duty in the cause for which Christ died. Now there's a passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10 that I want to show you on the screen. It's right after when Paul had talked about being saved by grace through faith. And in this passage, Ephesians 2 verse 10, listen to what he says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now I want you to notice the word workmanship. God saves us not merely to save us from the wrath we rightly deserve, but he saves us also to make us something beautiful. We are his, God's workmanship. The word workmanship is from an ancient Greek word, poime. And the idea is that this word poime is translated other places as poem. That is, the idea here is that we are God's beautiful poem. If I were translating this, I'd translate it myself by saying that we are God's work of art, his workmanship, which tells us that we are workers together in the kingdom of our Lord. We each have a responsibility and duty. Folks, let's do what the Lord instructs us to do. I'm going to call out someone. I'm not trying to embarrass them. Debbie Jones' grandparents. Ione's mom and dad. They lived here years ago. I loved them dearly. They were precious. One day over in the old building, they came by. Tom Irwin had issued a challenge to bring in food for the pantry. And they came by down there at the end door, pulled up, popped the trunk, got out and said, Mark, come out here and help us take in. They had gone to the grocery store and bought extra. And they said, take these cases of food in and put them in the pantry. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And before they left, I said, thank you for doing this. Just as lickety-split, they spoke up and they said, Mark, we weren't doing it for you. We're doing it because we're members of this congregation. Boy, they reminded me of a powerful principle that day. Went in and just rejoiced for what they had reminded me concerning. The third thing that I want to show you, and time's quickly getting away, is that folks, when it comes to hospitality, hospitality is the front door. Now, listen carefully. Folks, you are the front door of this congregation. You are the front door of this congregation. Welcoming people and connecting people into the life of the church, that means for someone to feel comfortable and wanted and loved, then he or she needs to make a connection and build a relationship and feel welcome. People need to feel that this congregation is their congregation. A connection. People need to feel validated. They need a sense of belonging. The church is to fill this role. But all too often, other things will fill that gap. I think that's why we see so many jet skis being pulled behind RVs on Sundays. People need a connection. People need to find a belonging place. And this is a personal responsibility. I have a responsibility to seek and to find. But when I do this along with the loving church family, I'll be strengthened and edified and encouraged and spurred on to greater service in the cause of Christ, and so will others. Folks, the word that I'm talking about is care. I'm talking about care. I've been preaching now on a full-time basis for 33 years. The most difficult thing that I've seen in that time of 33 years of ministry is to root out of a congregation a sense of a discouragement. When discouragement grabs a hold, that is one of the toughest things to root out. The preacher can beg and plead and plead and plead some more, but the only thing that I have found that can truly turn discouragement around is faithful Christian hospitality. That's the only thing I've been able to find. Finally, practical applications of hospitality. What do we need in regard to practical applications? Well, number one, extend a kind word to everyone that you meet. Folks, it's never wrong to be kind. It's never wrong to smile or genuinely care for those around us. It's never wrong for that. The heart of hospitality is when people leave your home. The heart of hospitality is when people leave your home, they should feel better about themselves, not better about you. Built up and encouraged. Secondly, Christian fellowship and hospitality are synonymous. They're one and the same. Folks, I can't say it enough. We need fellowship. We need fellowship with those of like precious faith. Mama never liked me calling when I was off in college. Oh, she would accept it, and she'd accept the charges, but she never really liked the phone calls. She said, "Mark, write me letters." "Mom, I don't have time, and I don't like to write, and my handwriting is terrible, and I don't have postage," and I'd whine and complain. I said, "Why do you want me to write?" She said, "I can't read your phone calls." Not long ago, she pulled out a box, and she pulled out a bunch of letters that I had written her during the college days, and we sat and laughed and hee-hawed. It was a hoot and holler. We had the best time. She said, "I can't read those phone calls." Now it's not wrong for social media and these kind of things. We need it. We love it. We need to use it. But face-to-face context is better than a text message any day. Then lastly and finally, take time each day to show kindness to others. That's Christianity in action. We all interact with people at church, at work, at school, and in our communities. But how many of those people are outcasts that go unnoticed? An uplifting word or a kind action may change someone's life forever. I'll share this illustration and then we'll close. It's been a lot of years ago. In fact, it's been a long time ago. I was in youth ministry at that time. And we'll give his name Mike. We'll just use Mike for his name. He had a number of troubles. Felt disconnected. He didn't have an ear or voice. And no one... He felt no one cared for him. So he called me one day And he said, "Mark, if you want to see me again, you better come visit me now." I didn't know what he was talking about, but I took him for his word, and I went out to his house, and we sat across the table from each other. In one hand, he had a .38 revolver, one of those wheel guns. And in the other hand, he had one of those old another pistol in the other hand, whatever it was. And he said, "If this conversation doesn't go right, this one's for me and this one's for you." He got my attention. We had talked on many occasions before. He was one of those persons. Remember the cutters that they cut themselves, you know? Oh, he had scars up and down his arms and on his chest where he just cut himself. He was troubled. He told me, he said, "That's about the time the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles first movie came out. And he told me, he said, "You know, I wish I was a Teenage Mutant Ninja Christian." I guess he thought by that he would be invincible and he would be strong and people would respect him and this kind of thing. And it was a... I'm not trying to brag on myself in any form or fashion. I took him as a project. Tried to spend a lot of time with him. He spent a lot of time at our house, didn't he? A lot of time at our house. Just show up and sometimes spend the night or just hang out or whatever. And he's just there. We tried to spend the time with him and just show him some love and some care and concern. Wasn't long ago, I ran into his adoptive mother. And I said, "What's Mike? What's Mike doing these days?" "He's managing a hotel in Huntsville now. Married, got his life straight, got some children. Things are going well for him." I thought, thank the Lord. Folks, I know that those small deeds, those words that are fitly spoken, can mean so much in the lives of people that we encounter day in and day out. I like to think of them as acts or deeds of hospitality. What a privilege it is for us to read and study God's Word and see the emphasis that our Lord places upon this particular action in Christianity. May we be the kind of people that engage in it regularly, consistently, with all of our fiber and our being. Let that be our encouragement from the study of God's Word tonight. If you're subject to the invitation to put on Christ in baptism, exercising living faith, repentance, confession, and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, that you would do that tonight. If you have done that, yet straight away, that you would return, come back to the Lord, because He loves you and wants you to be right in His sight. If that's your need, won't you do that and come as together we stand and as we sing.
"'Tis the fountain of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain, pray? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam. From the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, left the weary soul. Hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain? Free, will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome. mountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain.
Lord's Supper is left prepared this evening for anyone who has not had the opportunity to partake of it. If you'd exit the auditorium at this time, the ushers will direct you to the room that's being served. Our closing hymn this evening will be "Savior, Grant Me Rest and Peace." We'll sing the three verses of this song, and then we'll ask Logan Lee to dismiss us with a prayer.
Savior, grant me rest. With a chiming midnight bell, teach my heart that all is well. I would trust my all with thee, all my care and sorrows flee, till the breaking light shall tell night is past and all is well. I would seek thy service, Lord, leaning on thy promised word. Let my hourly labor still, I am thine and all is well.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and all the many blessings that have been a part of it. Father, we're thankful for these wonderful messages that we've heard today. Help us to have a great sense of commitment and to be more hospitable towards others. Dear Lord, please be with those that have been affected by the cold and also those that are dealing with loss of property due to fires. Be with them. Help them to be comforted in this time of need. Also, we want to pray for those that have lost loved ones. Help them to be comforted in their time of need as well. Father, be with those that are traveling, especially Mark as he's going on his mission trip to the Ukraine. Help him to be safe and to let it be a prosperous trip for your name. Be with those that are struggling and have fallen astray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.